So the scripture reading we had this evening, we're going to be looking at briefly tonight, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 12 through to 21. And so we come together this evening on this blessed Easter Sunday, and we come and we remember again, as we have been doing all day. We would have had a service this morning and a service this morning in Watton. And it's a day that we hold quite dear as Christians, something that is very special to us. And we remember all day long this great and glorious day that it is. A glorious day for all born again Christians, as we remember this blessed resurrection Sunday, as it's called, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For us as Christians, Easter time is a time of remembrance, of reflection and celebration, as we ponder again on God's wondrous plan of salvation. And as we ponder and we think about what it took for God, what it took for Christ, what it took for the Holy Spirit to achieve this great plan of salvation. And this evening, as we gather again to reflect on this glorious day, we're just going to briefly go back and have a journey over this Easter story and remember again the ultimate sacrifice made by Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation, to achieve our redemption and renewal. I don't know about you, but I've heard Christians and sometimes non-Christians in the past who say, and Christians particularly say, why do we need to do this every year? Why do we need to remember this every year? We know what happens on Good Friday. We know the end to the story. We know what happens on Easter Sunday. Why do we have to go through and preach the resurrection every single year? I would say, for anyone who says that, that's a very naive and narrow-minded view. We should never get tired of the Easter story, whether it's familiar to us or not. We should rejoice in it and be glad to hear again of the plan of God's salvation unfolding. And it should lead us again, not only to rejoice, but to again be on our knees in humbleness and thankfulness. Lead us once again to worship our God and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made this all possible, this salvation, this grace and this mercy that he's shed upon our lives. It should lead us again to praise him and to worship him. The passage that we've read from 2 Corinthians 5 is a wonderful passage for us to look at on this Easter Day evening, as it reminds us again to look at the plan of salvation, where we see sacrifice, redemption, reconciliation, and renewal. And so tonight we're going to just have a brief journey back of remembrance, so we can cast our minds back to Good Friday, where we see this ultimate sacrifice of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has anyone asked you, or have you ever asked yourself or heard it said? Somebody said, why do we call it Good Friday? Strangely, when I was putting this sermon together and I was just browsing a day later or so on Facebook, and somebody put, why do they call it Good Friday? Why is it good, people ask? It was a dark day. A man was beaten and mocked. A man was nailed to a cross of wood. A man dies. His mother mourns. The skies are blackened and the curtains of the temple are torn in two. The disciples have fled and deserted Jesus. Why on earth is it called good, they ask? Well, Good Friday is indeed a solemn event. A man indeed did die. A mother did weep for her son. The disciples did scatter. It was a dark and gloomy day. It was a sad day. As the hymn writer Henry Millman puts in his hymn, Ride On in Majesty, one of my favourite hymns of the Easter period. Ride on in majesty, the angel armies of the sky. And it says this, look down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. Yes, it was a sad day, but it was a glorious day. This is why we call it good, because it was a day that the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. It was the day that the ultimate sacrifice took place. It was the day that salvation was accomplished. It was the day when sin met with death. Again, in the words of Henry Millman, O Christ, thy triumphs now begin. O captive death and conquered sin. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. By that bow thy meek head to mortal pain, then take, O Christ, thy power and reign. It was a good day because we see the ultimate sacrifice of Christ laying down his life to accomplish the agreed plan of salvation for mankind. Our scripture passage tells us one Christ died for all. And we have in verse 21 this wonderful and powerful verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is why it's a good day. Because from eternity, when that great meeting took place and the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit came together and agreed this wonderful plan of salvation, Good Friday was the day that the Son fulfilled his part, fulfilled his agreement and sacrificed himself in the place of many. It was the day that he took on the weight of our great sins. As he uttered those words on the cross, it is finished. As he uttered those words, the words of John the Baptist were fulfilled, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So as we journey back to the events of Good Friday, we see the sacrifice of the Lamb for the sins of the world. And we shall be reminded again of this great sacrifice that was made on our behalf by our Lord Jesus Christ. We do indeed, of course, reflect on Christ, on the sacrifice of Christ at Easter time. And we remember that this Son of God, he lowered himself to human form. He became a man like us, but unlike us, he left all the glories of heaven to become a man. Unlike us, he had nowhere to lay his head, nowhere that he could call his own. Unlike us, he was hated and he was despised and rejected by men. Unlike us, he took the undeserved wrath of God and took the punishment in our place. Unlike us, he sacrificed his life so that we might live. This friend is our God, the servant king, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. We move on then a little further in our journey in reflecting on this Easter story. And we stop and we see what this sacrifice accomplished. We see how Christ, in his sacrifice, by his death and resurrection, that we remember today that he defeated death. He conquered sin and defeated the powers of hell as he rose victoriously on that third day. And we see here from this passage of scripture how he accomplished reconciliation and redemption. In verses 18 and 19 of what we read earlier, it says this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And we could base a whole sermon and more just on that passage alone of scripture. But as we reflect on the Easter story, we'll briefly remind ourselves of this amazing gift that was achieved for us at the cross, that gift of reconciliation. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about the ministry of reconciliation, a theme which is central to the Christian faith. He emphasizes the transformative power of Christ's work in reconciling humanity to God, and commissioning believers to be ambassadors of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Let us remind ourselves, it's the restoration the restoration of a broken relationship. That broken relationship is between man and God. As we know from Scripture, it tells us that our natural state, that natural man, that we are enemies of God, that we hated God, that we have no desire for him, we have no desire to worship him, but our desire is to live for ourselves and to live for our sin. And that creates a great gulf between man and God. And reconciliation, it is the initiative of God. It's not of ourselves. God initiated reconciliation through Christ upon the cross. There is nothing on our part that we can bring, nothing that we can offer, nothing that we can do to close the gulf that lies between us and God. It was all of him. Pouring out is his unmerited grace and favour upon our lives. And reconciliation, as we know, was accomplished through Christ's sacrifice. The cross is the means by which reconciliation was and is accomplished. What we see here happening is that wonderful substitutionary atonement. Christ took our sins upon himself, bearing the penalty that we deserved. And in its place, we receive God's grace and God's forgiveness. John MacArthur puts it like this: God was in Christ. God, by his own will and design, used his Son, the only acceptable and perfect sacrifice, as the means to reconcile sinners to himself. So when Christ gave himself on that cross, that great gulf between man and God was closed. Grace and mercy was poured out, and we were reconciled to God. Our status was changed, and we stand now in a place of forgiveness and in right relationship with God. If that's not a reason to call it Good Friday, then I don't know what is. What a wonderful God, what a wonderful Christ that we serve, what an amazing plan of salvation it is, that God stoops so low, that he stoops so low down to us and offered us this grace and mercy and wiped our slate clean through the atoning work of Christ and the cross. No wonder why we love to sing such hymns as we've sung tonight, and such hymns as Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. This then takes us on our journey in this Easter story, and we arrive at Easter Sunday. We've remembered the death and the suffering of Christ. We've been reminded of the sacrifice that Christ took to purchase our salvation, to conquer sin and death and the devil, to redeem us and to reconcile us unto himself. And now, as we celebrate this glorious Easter day, we truly see the work of Christ complete. It is finished as Christ rises victoriously from the grave, as he bursts forth, arising from the dead, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering sin. The chosen in Christ are forgiven, restored, redeemed and reconciled. We stand before God in Christ's imputed righteousness. We are now renewed and commissioned of God to go forth and to live this new, renewed life in Christ to the praise of his glory. What a glorious day this is. This is why we celebrate and hold precious this Resurrection Sunday. Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Easter time is often associated with new life. And as we all know, on the run-up to Easter, we see it in most shops, on most TV adverts, how the use of chicks and lambs and baby rabbits and all the like, and the reminders of spring, all these are used to remind us of this new life. as we see new plants shooting up and the sign of leaves on the trees again, all point to this newness. For the world, this is all that they associate with the meaning of Easter, the passing of winter and the hope of spring with all its newness of life. And it is a glorious time. Spring is a glorious time. I was mentioning in the back how nice it is that it's good to see the light evenings again. It is good to see springtime. It's nice to see the daffodils and the leaves on the trees. It's lovely to see chicks and lambs and baby rabbits. It's good to feel the passing of the cold winters and dark nights to the hope of spring and sunshine. These are all good things, good gifts that the Lord has given us. And they do represent that hope of a new life, new beginnings. And for us as Christians, we see the significance of new life more than the world will ever see. And we give glory to God that they are all part of this wonderful creation. However, Easter time for us as Christians, for those who believe, it's much more than lambs and chicks and daffodils and the joys of spring. Easter time for us as Christians is a glorious day as we celebrate Christ bursting forth from the grave. He was dead, but now he is alive. Then Jesus, who only a few days before, this Christ, he was mocked, he was spat upon, he was slapped, he was rejected and scorned, he was nailed and hung on a tree. This Jesus now bursts forth victoriously. He has now conquered sin. He has now conquered death. He has conquered hell and the devil. His work is done. He has purchased sinners with his blood, and he now stands victoriously as the risen King, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. What a saviour. And this new life represented much more than in the new life that spring brings. This new life is reflected in us as we too are a new creation. The old is gone. All things have been made new. Through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are or should be transformed. We have a new life in Christ. Our old ways have gone. We live a life of repentance and forgiveness, a life that follows after Christ, a life that seeks to serve him, a life that stands before God as justified, forgiven, redeemed, reconciled and renewed. This is all made possible only by and through the death and resurrection of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in our hands can we bring. Simply to the cross of Christ we cling. As I was sat writing and putting this message together, I looked out the window of the office I was working in, and there was a big, bright rainbow in the sky, a reminder of God's promise to his people, whenever we see it, of his goodness and his protection. The cross and the empty tomb serves as a reminder to us as the accomplished atoning work of Christ, by which we are able to live this new life, a transformed life. Our old life no longer controls us, but we are, by the gift of faith and grace, able to live our lives to God's glory, exalting Christ in all that we do. And so as we rejoice and celebrate in this glorious day of the resurrection of Christ, we celebrate it with thanksgiving for the work that he has done. And we rejoice and humbly reflect on this new life that he has given to each and every one of us. Each one of us all stood as condemned sinners, worthy to take the wages of sin, that is death, and be thrown into hell. But instead, God took our place, and in return, he made us alive in Christ, a new creation in him. And so this evening we've took a journey and we've reflected briefly on the work of Christ on the cross. We have remembered his sacrifice and what it cost him to take our punishment, to bear our sins and enable us to be redeemed and reconciled, to be renewed and made a new creation. And as we reflect on these things, and as I'm sure we have many times over the years, we have to ask ourselves again, how do we apply this to our lives today? I say, first of all, let us forget familiarity. We can become so familiar with these scriptures as we go through them year in and year out. We know the story of the crucifixion. We know the story of the resurrection. But let us forget familiarity. Let us approach this message again, that it may pierce our hearts again, as the thorns that pierced the head and as the nails that pierce his hands and feet, may this message pierce our hearts once again. Our response, firstly, should be that of doxology, that we offer up our praise and our thanksgiving to him. That when we are reminded of these things, that we cannot but be humbled. And that once again, bow before the throne of Christ in praise and adoration for all that he's done and for that he deserves. Praise and thanksgiving should always be on the lips of the believer as we come before the living God in awe at this undeserved grace and mercy that he has bestowed upon us. Yes, shamefully, we are a forgetful and a fickle people. And even in that, God in his mercy has allowed for these accounts to be in place so we can be remembered and reminded of the goodness of God, of what it took the Christ to purchase our salvation. And in his instituted things such as the Lord's Supper, that we may remember each week the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Christ. He's put these things in our place for our good, that we may remember all that he has done. Our God is good, and he is good all the time. Paul also encourages a response to the sacrifice that Christ made in verses 14 and 15. He encourages a response. He says this, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." If we are a born-again believer, he has granted us the gift of faith that we might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And once we have this faith and believe, and we know within us that he is the Christ, that we see the sacrifice that he made for us, Paul tells us that we should be compelled, that we can do no other than to be a willing sacrifice for our Lord. That we, as Paul puts it, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him, for the Christ who died for us. We should be compelled and cannot help but give our lives over to Christ, and to do so gladly and offer up our lives in service to him, that he might receive all praise and glory and honour that he so rightly deserves. Being humans as we are, sometimes we are prone to groan and moan and grumble when things don't go our way, or when someone asks us to do something for them and it's a bit of an inconvenience to us. Sometimes we moan and we don't want to do it. We get tired and weary and don't always feel like sacrificing and offering our service. But let us remember this great sacrifice and service that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us, that he was prepared to leave all the company of heaven, to live as a man in a fallen world, and to die in our place to accomplish his great plan of salvation. Let us then, by the help of the Holy Spirit within us, to ever look to be compelled to sacrifice ourselves, to follow in his service, and sacrifice ourselves to live not for the good pleasure of ourselves, but to live our lives in service to him and others, however that might look, and however inconvenient it might be to our own lives. And then, as we considered Christ's work of reconciliation, that he closed the gulf between us and God and made our relationship in right standing with him, let us remember what Paul said in verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." As God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, that we too be partakers in the ministry of reconciliation. This does, of course, mean that we try to live as the scripture tells us, to live in peace with everyone so far as it depends upon us. But it also means that we should, where possible, be willing to share this gospel of reconciliation with others. We should be ready and willing to share the gospel of good news to others. This good news that has set us free. This good news that has caused us to be forgiven and reconciled and renewed. We should be willing to share with our family, our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, whoever it may be. We should be willing to tell of the grace and mercy that is available to them as it was available to us. God is reconciling the world to himself, and he uses us to his glory to bring about reconciliation in the lives of unbelievers around us. As Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. We have experienced this freedom from sin in Christ. We've experienced our sins being washed away by the blood of the Lamb and being reconciled and put in a right relationship with God. And God is in the business of reconciling man to himself. And so, like Paul says, we should be compelled to always share this gospel and make the name of Christ known, that he receive all glory and honour over a sinner who repents. And then finally, we spoke of renewal. We have been renewed by the cleansing blood of the Lamb. And so again, as Paul says, we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Our lives, therefore, should reflect this new life in Christ. It should be evident to our friends and family, to our work colleagues, that we are no longer the man or the woman that we used to be, but that we are Christ's, and that our lives, whether we're at home or at work with friends, that our lives should glorify him. This doesn't mean that we are without sin. We are a sinful people. And sometimes, as we know our own lives, sometimes that old man creeps back up within us. And the devil will always tempt us with some past sin. But when we are a new creation, we no longer delight in our sins, but we are truly repentant when we fall back in our old ways, when we feel that we have let our Lord Jesus Christ down. And when we do so, hallelujah, we know the grace and mercy on our lives when we do fall and stumble. This renewing in our lives also means that we no longer seek the temporal things of this life. They should no longer fixate us, but rather we fix our eyes on the things of true value, eternal things. Temporal things are and can be good, but eternal things are of true value. Therefore, if we have been renewed, we have been transformed. Transformed from our old way of life and thinking, and renewed by Christ. And so we fix our eyes on him and to live for him and eternity. And so as we've been on this journey together to remember and consider this Easter story again, we can go away this evening rejoicing in the goodness of God and in his provision of salvation for us as sinners by and through the work of Christ on the cross. So let us remember as we go away this evening, let us remember his sacrifice for us and be compelled to sacrifice our lives in service to him and be compelled to live our lives in service to others. Let us remember to always give thanks for his gift of redemption and reconciliation and to seek to live our lives in the ministry of reconciliation by ensuring that Christ is glorified in our lives and that we share this wonderful message of salvation. And let us seek to be renewed daily, that we no longer live to serve the old man within us, but that we are a new creation in Christ. As Christ has risen from the dead, he is alive, and he has renewed us and made us alive in him, to live for him, to serve him, to honour him, to lift his name on high, that he might draw men unto himself. Amen.